1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'll point a couple of things out just for clarity's sake. When he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich, he's not talking about someday down the road you're going to be rich. He's talking about those who will, those desire. It's the work of the will in order to be rich. In other words, that's what you're striving for. If that's what you're striving for, you're going to fall into temptation. Then he says in verse 10, for the love of money. One of those oft misquoted verses. People say, you know what the Bible says? Money is the root of all evil. There's nothing evil about money. It's the love of money that's evil. Okay, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That desire to have it, that craving for it, that living for it. Money is simply, in today's today's society, money is basically paper. That's all it is. It's basically worthless. But the idea of money is that it has a certain value that you receive based on work that you now trade or barter for some other goods that someone else worked for. It's just a means to barter between two people. But it's that love, that craving, that desire goes back to that those that will be rich. For the love of money, those things are connected there in 9 and 10. And that's what he's teaching against. So let's get into it. Let me give you a little bit of introduction, and then we'll get into this idea about teaching people to be content. In chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy this, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And he says this at the end of verse 2. These things teach and exhort. And then he says in verse number 3, he gives a warning, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. So in verse 2 he says, these things teach and exhort. In verse 3 he says, if any man teach otherwise. So within that thought of what to teach, so he says, these things teach, and if other people teach different things, you know, that mark them basically. Know that that's not proper, that's not right. So within that thought of what to teach, he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So this is kind of a thought that's running through these verses. Now, Paul is instructing Timothy. Now, watch this, because this kind of lays the idea of where we're going in this particular Bible study tonight. Paul is instructing Timothy that greed, and by greed I mean covetousness. I'm making those two words synonymous here, which basically they are. Paul is instructing Timothy that greed is a poison. I want you to get that word, poison. Greed is a poison, both individually, now watch, and collectively within a church. Greed not only hurts you, but it infects the church, infects people around you. Now, it's in the context that he's talking to Timothy within the social groups of the church, but it could be within your family. It could be within your whatever your friend set is. So greed is a poison, but it doesn't just hurt you. It hurts those around you. And really, it was the problem behind obeying verses 1 through 3, and I'm not going to reteach everything. That was two different lessons in himself. But what he taught in verses 1 through 3, one of the reasons that these people had this problem was the idea of greed, this covetousness. Now, the antidote for that poison of greed is godly contentment. That's the antidote. That's what keeps the poison away. And this is what Timothy is supposed to be teaching. Hence, this is what I'm teaching you. So greed is a poison. The antidote for that poison is godly contentment. Now, I'm going to shift slightly, so follow me. This desire for gain, okay, that's what he's talking about, this wanting something. Verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This desire for gain may manifest itself as a desire for money. That's verse 10, for the love of money. Now, covetousness and greed is not simply the wanting of money. And I'll say this, it's really not money what people want. This desire for gain may manifest itself as a desire for money, but it's really not the desire just to have money. People don't want money for the sake of money. You know the old cartoon, Scrooge McDuck, where he has the big thing, and he jumps into money, and he's throwing it up. Okay, that's not what most people want to do. They don't want to have a big pile of money they just throw around. It's what that money represents, or what that money can get them. So it's not the desire just to have money. Rather, it's the desire to have what one thinks the money will get them, which is typically prestige and power. If I have X amount of money, then here's the things I can get, and I get those things, think of what people will think about me, and I'll be puffed up, and people will look up to me, and I'll have prestige, I have power, I have fame, because that's really what they want. So this desire for money is simply a manifestation of one's pride, a means to promote oneself. Now, I got to stop for a moment because I'm laying a framework you're going to see in the next lesson. Okay? This is foreshadowing of the next lesson. This desire for money is simply a manifestation of one's pride and means to promote self. And that way we can say this, pride and greed have basically they're intertwined in our sin nature. In fact, your sin nature really has those two aspects. Your sin nature is about pride and about greed. It manifests itself in a bunch of different sinful acts, but really the sinful acts is simply the result of pride or result of greed. That's kind of like the mom and the dad of all of our sins, pride and greed. And that's what he's talking about here. This love for money, this desire to get gain, really is because of your pride and your greed, what you want in order to puff yourself up, and that's the danger, that's the poison that he's warning about. So Paul warns that some would even, now watch this, that some would even use their faith to justify their desire for gain. Look at verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, how do you use your faith to justify your pride and your greed? Well, there's two ways I could think of. They would claim a godly reason for their greed. When people want to be, I'll put in air quotes, spiritual about their sin, they always somehow put it on the Lord. If you would give me $1 million, I'd tithe on it. Lord, if I could get $1 million, I'd give you 100,000. But wait a minute. If the Lord gives you $1 million and you give him 100,000, how much are you getting out of that? Because that's really what you're thinking. I can get $900,000. Maybe I can con God into this scam or this scheme of mine, and I'll get $900,000. But Lord, I'll give you the tithe. Because it's really not about giving him the tithe. It's about you getting the $900,000. I'll tell you this. If you don't tithe now, you wouldn't tithe then. Because it's never about dollars. It's about the heart. People give based on their heart, not based on money in your hand. 10% of a dollar is a dime. 10% of $1 million is $100,000. If you wouldn't tithe the dime, why do you think you'd tithe the 100,000? You would not do that because the problem is with the heart, not with the dollar amount. So people would claim a godly reason for their greed, or, and this is maybe more so, they would claim God's blessing as a justification for their greed. In other words, look at what I got. It's from God, so how I got it must have been from God as well. It would justify their greed. It would justify anything they did to get it, because then they would say, well, God gave it to me, which would justify their whatever they did to get it. They would use the end to justify the means, which is totally unbiblical. The end does not justify the means. Just because it ends up well doesn't mean what you did was well. Right and wrong is decided by God's principles, not the outcome of what you were trying to do. But they would claim God's blessing as a justification for their greed. Now, it is true that God's blessings can result in gain. There's no doubt about that. There are people, Russell Anderson, who's the co-founder of our college, Hiles Anderson College. Russell Anderson was just a coal miner out of Kentucky. He used biblical, and this is what he said, he used biblical principles to run his business, became a multimillionaire, and then at the end of his life, he gave it all away. He gave it to different churches and different Christian colleges and such and so forth. But he said, I used biblical principles, and God blessed it, and I made a lot of money. So it is true that God's blessings can result in our gain, but not all gain equals God's blessings. I'm going to say it again. I want you to think. Because this is not how, even in a church like this, this is not always how we think. It is true that God's blessing can result in our gain. That is a true statement. But not all gain equals God's blessings. If gain equals blessing, then whoever's the richest man in the world is the most blessed man in the world. Can I tell you some of the richest men in the world, the most wicked men in the world? Would you say Bill Gates is blessed of God? Absolutely not. How about the guy who founded Apple? What was his name? Steve Jobs. Do you think he was blessed? The man was an outright atheist. He was opposed to the things of God by what I heard, the quotes I read by what he said. So no, that's just because he gained a lot does not equal to God's blessings. Now, this is all still introduction and foundation. I know you haven't written anything down, but just bear with me. One more thought before we actually get into something to write down and get to the application. Because greed can camouflage itself as godliness, okay, and that's what we're talking about in verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. Because greed can camouflage itself as godliness. You're greedy, but you're making it look like it's a godly thing, which it isn't. Say it one more time. Because greed can camouflage itself as godliness, it is even more dangerous to believers. Greed is dangerous to everyone, but it's maybe more dangerous to us because we know how to make it look like it's of God. We know how to give it the talk, the spin, and we can justify it in that way, but it's still greed, and it's still tied to our pride. It not only can destroy an individual spiritual life, but this greed, if it's left unchecked and spread throughout a church, and destroy it as well. Notice with me again in verse number 9. Notice the plural that's used in Paul's discussion. He says, but they that will be rich, fall into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men, plural, in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is root of all evil, which while some, that's more than one, coveted after, they, again, plural, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Paul uses this plurality, meaning it's not going to be limited just to one. It can spread throughout a church and it can harm many people. So now that we get to the application part. So I want you to notice with me tonight three important lessons that can help us both individually and collectively as a church to avoid this poison of greed that can destroy one's spiritual life. So what kind of lessons can we learn? Well, let's go back to verse 7 and draw the first lesson. So we talked about the danger of greed, the poison of greed, how we justify our greed. Now let's talk about how to deal with it. Verse 7, it says this, for we brought nothing into this world. Is that a true statement? That's an absolutely true statement. If you have ever been there at the birth of a child, you know the child comes out naked. Not one thing it brings with it, except blood, I guess. Whatever comes out. Be careful with the words I use. Whatever comes out. So it brings nothing into the world. Now watch this. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. I've heard stories where there's an open casket and people put things in it. But those things go into the ground. They don't go with them. They're either in heaven or hell based on their decision to receive or reject Christ. So Paul says this, we brought nothing in this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. So what kind of lesson do we draw from that? Number one is this. There should be an understanding of stewardship. If we're going to deal with greed in our own lives and lives of others around us, we have to have an understanding of stewardship. Now, this should not be something new. We've talked about this before, but it's a good reminder because it's easy to get away from. It's easy to look at what you have and start saying, my, this belongs to me, I earned this, I worked for this, this is all mine. That's not stewardship, though. If we bring nothing into this world and take nothing out with us, that means all that we have while we're in this world comes from God. We didn't bring it with us, we're not taking it with us. We just are allowed to use it for a short time. I may possess many things. You may possess many things. You have a house and a car and clothes and furniture and all kinds of things. Money in the bank, all kinds of things you have. You may possess many things, but you own nothing. You say, well, no, I got a title for it. Well, you have a title for it, maybe from man to man, but not from God to man. God holds a title to everything. Everything exists because God created it. He has ownership of all things. Your very being is owned by Him. Your very breath is owned by Him. Your very soul, if you're born again, your soul has been redeemed, bought by Him. You are owned by the Lord. Everything is owned by Him. Since I do not own them, now watch, since I do not own them, then I need to treat my possessions based on the one who does own them. Now, unfortunately, not everyone understands this. If you borrow someone's mower, and you return that mower, and you got it, and it was in running condition, how should you return it? In running condition. What happens if it's not running? It's on you. As a steward of that, that's your responsibility. So that's the idea. I don't own it, so I got to treat it like it belongs to someone else. And so I have a responsibility of stewardship. Let me show you some verses about this. Go with me to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 22. Look with me at verse 10. Now this, the particular applications are slightly different, but the underlying principle is the same. That's the idea of responsibility of stewardship. I think you'll see that as we read through these, from 10 down to verse 15. Exodus 22, look with me at verse 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seen it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. That's a responsibility. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof be not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, he came for his hire. So different if you rented something versus borrowing something. That's what he's saying. So the idea here in Exodus, what he's teaching the Jews is, when you have something of someone else's, as long as you have it, it is not yours, but you're responsible for it until you get it back to them. Same thing, when the Lord gives us something, we're responsible to treat it like it belongs to the Lord. So a couple things to note about this. So God gives to each of us possessions so it may use them for His work. Whatever you have right now, If I ask you to get out a pen and paper and start writing down everything you possessed, you'd be a little bit worried, wouldn't you? Like, what do you want to know that for? But if I ask you to write down everything you possessed, here's what I'd tell you. How are you using them for the Lord? If the Lord gave it to you, He gave it to you for a reason. He didn't give it to you just so you could have more than the next person beside you. He didn't give it to you so you keep accumulating. Say, hey, look what I got. I got more than you. That's not why He gave it to you. He gave it to you to use for Him. They belong to Him. They're supposed to be used for Him in some way, some shape, or some form. So God gives each of us possession so that we may use for His work. Now watch what comes next. The reward from God is based on the use of those possessions, not on the amount of possessions. That's why there's no reason for jealousy. You say, well, I don't have what someone else has had. That doesn't matter. All that means is you probably have less responsibility. The more you got, the more responsibility you got. If you have more, you have no reason to be puffed up or proud about it. You have a lot of reason maybe to be a little bit more stressed. Man, I got even more, I'm accountable. Because someday, now we're getting off the Bible study, but it's good, so pay attention. Someday you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to give an account for everything the Lord has put in your possession. Now, if you're born again, if you're saved, if you receive Christ as Savior, you are secured for eternity. But we have this idea that I can live any way I want, and I'm just going to slide into heaven. I've got a mansion waiting for me, and that's all that matters. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. He's going to sit on His throne, and you're going to give an account of how you lived as a believer. Now, that doesn't determine heaven or hell. Hell is for those who do not have Christ as Savior. You're going to go to hell. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Church, can't get you to heaven. Church can't get you to heaven. Baptistry can't get you to heaven. Doing good doesn't get you to heaven. Turning over new leaf to get you to heaven. Trying to do better doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If that's not true, then why did he die for us? The reason he died for us is because there is no other way. So you go to heaven because you receive Christ as Savior. But the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that every man shall give an account. And how we live our life down here as a believer is important, because you're going to stand before the one who saved you, and he's going to say, here's what I gave you. What did you do with it? And if you said, well, you know, I went to Disney World 10 times, he's going to say, I didn't die on a cross so you could go to Disney World 10 times. Now, I'm not saying if you go to Disney, somehow God's going to be mad at you. I'm not saying that. Hinting at it, but not saying that. What I'm saying is, you have a responsibility to use what God has given you for him. Now, we get to enjoy some things because that's the goodness and the mercy of God. But sometimes that's all we think about is, well, how I enjoy it. We never think about our responsibility to the Lord in these things. So, if we're going to deal with being content and fight against greed, we understand it all belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to him. I have possession, but not ownership of those things. So the reward is based on the use of those possessions, not on the amount of possessions. Now, there's a blessing here. A blessing about not worrying about how much you got. You don't have to be greedy. And that is this. Those with less possessions can be just as blessed as those with more possessions, based on stewardship. Now, we know this. I know we know this because if you've been part of this church, I know we've taught on this, but I'm going to remind you of this. Go with me to the book of Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, the reality, as you turn to Matthew 25, the reality is if you use what you have for the Lord, you have less. That's just the reality of it. It's just, if I got $100 and I tithe on it, that's how much? $10. So now how much do I have? 90. I have less. That's just the reality of it. God doesn't magically like float down $10. Okay? Now, I do know that God can bless. He can give you things that money can't buy, like peace and joy and contentment. And God can bless what we have and make it last longer and can compensate. All that may be true. But if you think that because this is what some people think, if I tithe, I'll get more money. That doesn't always work that way. That's not how we don't tithe in order to get more. We tithe because it's the right thing to do. It's obedience. And we please the Lord through our obedience. But the Lord blesses our obedience and how we are good stewards of what he has given us. So I don't have to have more than the next person. I don't have to be greedy. I don't have to be covetous. I don't have to have more in order to have contentment. All I need to do is use what I got for the Lord. That should make me content. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country. He called his own servants and delivered to him his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1. So stop. Let's just talk through it. I know you know it. It's Wednesday night. Play along with me, okay? One man got how many talents? 5. Next man got how many? 2. The last man got how many? 1. Did they all get the same amount? No. Well, that's not fair. Maybe it isn't. But God is God, and he does what he wants. He doesn't ask me and you. He chooses to give some more to some than to others. That's just the reality of it. People in America, let me tell you, are blessed. We have a whole lot more. When Bill goes to Africa, my guess is you're going to see a little different type of society there. They don't have all that we have. Well, where's their fairness? I don't know if it's fair. But God is right. He always does right. And so God gives more to some than he gives to others. Let's continue on. So he gives them these talents, these investments for them to use. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, let's keep on. We'll just kind of go through this a little quicker. Verse 22, He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou livest with me two, and I have gained two other talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Same reward. Didn't matter one had five and made ten, one had two and made four. What mattered was they both were good stewards and they both received the exact same reward. Only one person in this scenario doesn't get rewarded. Guess which one? The one who had one, did nothing with it, he hid it, I don't know what to do, he didn't use what the Lord gave him, and the Lord called him a slothful, a lazy servant, because you didn't use what I gave you. It does not, does not matter how much God has given you. What matters is, how are you using it? There's no reason to be greedy towards someone who has more, or be jealous with someone who has more. You take what God has given you, you use it to the fullest extent possible, and you have the same reward as someone who's given. If you have 10 million. If you have $10 million and you give all $10 million to the Lord, and I only have $1 and I give all $1 to the Lord, we will get the same reward in heaven. Do you understand that? There's no reason to be jealous or greedy about someone who has more. That we can be content if we understand stewardship. This is what Paul is teaching. Therefore, we can be content with what we have, knowing our reward has nothing to do with our amount of possessions, but rather our use of those possessions for the Lord's work. So how do we be content? Well, we understand how stewardship works. We simply use what the Lord has given us, and that's what he blesses. We don't need to be worried about who has more or less than us. Well, in the way as far as being greedy, we simply be content because we know the Lord blesses stewardship. Number two. So that's the first lesson we learn. Let's go back now and look at verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6. And he says this, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Which brings us to our second lesson about this idea of being content. First was stewardship. Number two is this. There should be a focus on needs rather than wants. Well, I really need that extra car. No, you don't. In fact, in a moment, I'm going to show you exactly what you need, what I need and what you need. Because people say, well, you know, different people need different things, or maybe we all need the same thing. We'll see in a minute. Our needs are very basic, and God promises to take care of them. That's why there's no reason to be greedy. Well, if I don't get it, how am I going to get it? If you need it, God will provide it. He has made a promise to his people. Now, if you're not saved, that's a different story. I'm talking to believers. Now, our wants, that's a little different now. Our wants are very many, and God warns us not to focus on them. Because if you focus on your wants, you'll never be content. You can never get enough to fill that void of greed in your heart. It's a bottomless pit. No matter how much gold and silver you shovel into that pit, it is never full. And you're always going to be living wanting, 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 wanting. Never happy, never content. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now he said, having food and raiment. That's all he said. Look at Matthew 6. Let's see if there's anything else that may speak of this. Verse 19 of Matthew 6. And we're going all the way down to the end of the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust, get the words out, doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, this goes back to the focus, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either hate the one, love the other, or else you hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is basically the things of this world, goods and things of this world. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, no care, no concern, no anxiety for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, if you take eat, drink, and what you put on, that's kind of like food and raiment, isn't it? He adds drink in there, but if you think of food, you normally drink something with it. He's talking about the same thing. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in a barn, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I read preacher once who was speaking about this, and he said, God does this every day, and the next day he does it again. And the next day he does it. He feeds every bird that he needs to feed, and the next day he can do it again. But yet we fret and worry. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, even all the money that Solomon had, he couldn't buy enough to look as good as they look. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, no care, no anxiety, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? Again, food and raiment. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What things? Based on now verse 31, what we eat, what we drink, what we be clothed. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, again, what things we're talking about? Food and raiment. Shall we add unto you? Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So our needs are very basic. Here's what you need. Clothes and food. Okay, I'm looking out. Everyone has clothes on. Did anyone eat today? I ate. Everyone ate today? How about yesterday? How about in the last 7 days? Okay. Some hands are on up. You're not. I'm looking at you. I can tell you've eaten. There's evidence. We won't go any further. So what God is saying is this. Everyone can be content. Everyone can be content. If you're not content, it's on you, not on God. God is giving you food. He's giving you raiment. There's no reason not to be content. Well, the reason we're not content is because we have all these other expectations that God doesn't necessarily say he's going to meet all those other things. Can he? Yes. He does great things, wonderful things, but that's the plus. That's the extra. The contentment is based on the needs, and God has promised to meet our needs. Now, in this framework of needs versus wants, there's nothing wrong with saving money. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future. But it should always be done within the framework that serving God is more important than the accumulation of wealth. I'll give you one more statement. Lack of contentment in a believer's life is due to a lack of faith in God's promise of meeting our needs, or setting our heart on the accumulation of things that we want but do not need. You don't need a car. You don't even need a house. All you need is food and raiment. Now, you got a car and you got a house. But yet, many believers are still not content. You don't need a vacation. But you get one. There's a whole lot we get more than we need. But all we think about are the other things we want. What God says, if you understand what your contentment level should be, then everyone has a reason to be content. Number three, back to 1 Timothy 6. Now, that may sound cold, but let me tell you what's worse is when you get consumed by greed, which is what brings us to our third point. God knows how bad greed is. He really focuses on being content. Our sin nature, again, backing up for a moment, our sin nature is pride and greed. He knows the danger of both of those. So he's teaching us how not to give in to him because he knows how it destroys you. It'll destroy you as an unsaved person, destroy you even more so as a saved person. He sees that. It's like someone reaching for the rat poison and someone's like, no, don't do that, and slapping your hand. You say, ow, that hurt. Well, the poison's a whole lot worse than the slap of the hand. And so the Lord says, quit being greedy. Quit thinking you need all these things. And we're like, well, don't you care? And God says, yes, I care. I care enough to warn you about the poison of greed and the poison of pride that's going to destroy your life. He's more concerned about the poison than he is because you didn't get what you think you should have gotten this life. So that brings us now to the third. Back to verse 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through as many sorrows. Now, there's a lot of word pictures here. We just kind of read through them, not think really what these words mean. So let me give you the point, I guess, before I get into the specific words. Number three, there should be a warning on the danger of greed. If you want to teach people about being contentment, tell them how bad greed is going to be, what it's really going to do to you if you live by it. So I want you to notice the words that Paul uses to express this danger. I'm going to show you four of them that he uses. He says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare. That's the first word he uses, snare. So he says greed is a hidden trap. That's what a snare is. You know, it's not like a, you know, if you're trying to catch a rabbit, you don't put a big old a glowing light there and say, you know, trap, trap, trap. You know, you put something hidden. You put a little, you know, little box, little stick. You got a string hidden about, little carrot in there, and you're hoping the rabbit comes and you trap it. And that's what he says. This is what greed does. Greed is a hidden trap that often binds us before we know it. Here's the problem with greed. It does its damage before you even realize it's doing its damage. You're caught before you know it. A lot of times it manifests itself in great debt and great harm, and then your whole life is like, you know, I got to work all. There's nothing. I'm not condemning having nice things. What I'm condemning is that we live for it and never happy, never happy. Always got to have more and more. That's what I'm condemning, because that's what the Bible condemns. I've told you the stories before. Most of you know situations like this. I'm washing windows in a house. This is back in Warren when I had my window washing business. I'm washing windows. This is a, well, at that time, it was probably a $500,000 house. Now it's probably over $1 million. Well, it's probably $2 million based on how price of houses is going up. To me, it was a mansion. It was an extravagant house. They had to pay people to take care of the yard, pay people to clean the house, and they paid us to clean the windows. We did it, I think, a couple times a year or something. Two or three times, four times a year, whatever it was. Because I worked, that was a count for someone else, and I worked for him. So I didn't always do it, but often helped him do it. So you could see from pictures, they have multiple kids. We were there early in the morning until late at night because they had a whole bunch of windows. They finally came in with their kids maybe 7, 8 o'clock at night. The guy I'm working with, who was his actual account, he told me later, he said, I've done this house many times. I'll tell you, they have multiple kids. The man works an unbelievable amount of hours. The wife works an unbelievable amount of hours. And their kids are out of daycare. And no one's in this house all day long. But they got the house. They got the house. Hey, look at that house. It's mine. And you've been trapped by it. You've been trapped by your greed. Because now you have the debt and you have the stress. Oh, you got the house and all the other things with it that's hurting you. That's what he said. It's a snare. It's a trap. It captures you before you know it. Then he says this. Fall in temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's the second word. Think about that, drown. Greed gradually sinks you. So the idea of drown, that this particular word of drown, doesn't mean that you're under the water. It means the process of drowning. That's the idea that you start and you're going down, down, down. Like when Peter walked on the water and started drowning. That's the idea. You're not under the water, but you're going into the water and you're sinking. So greed gradually sinks you further and further into living for things. When you have the nice house, what do you got to have? The nice furniture. And what do you got to have outside in the driveway? You got to have a nice car. And what do you got to wear? You got to wear some nice clothes. And if you're going to invite people over, you got to have a nice dinner. It's always one more thing. And that's, you drown. You just keep going deeper and deeper. And that's what God is warning. If you go down this path, you're just getting further and further and further. You begin drowning in your greed. Then he says, let's continue on. Verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith. That's our third word, is erred. That's the idea of greed seduces our heart away from living for God. Can you have a nice house and live for God? Yeah, Can you have a nice car and live for God? Yep. Can you have $1 million and live for God? Yep. You can have all kinds of things and live for God unless you're living for the things. And then you're no longer living for God. And that's the problem. You err from the faith. It seduces you. I mean, yeah, I got a mansion in heaven, but who knows when that's going to be? So I got to get my mansion right now. It pulls you away from the Lord. It seduces us. It's like the siren song. It crashes us into the rocks. Then he uses another word that has another picture to it. So they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the fourth word, pierced. Greed makes us a slave instead of a steward of our possessions. Some people have no time for God because they spend all their time taking care of all the stuff they have. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. They're a slave to their possessions. They've been pierced through. That word pierced through has the idea. Have you ever been to a pig roast? You see the pig with the right through it, and spinning over the fire? That's what it says greed does. It pierces us through. It goes from one end to the other. It goes all the way through us. We are now bound by it. We're a slave to it. And now it's our things are telling us how to live our lives. You know, we started out, I'll get this, this, and this, and pretty soon they have me, and I'm bound by them. This is the danger of greed. So God speaks to Paul, and Paul then speaks to Timothy about this issue about greed. And he tells them to, now you need to teach the church to be content. It's not just a nice truth. It's not just a Christian thing to do. It is an important part of our spiritual life. Contented people typically have opportunity to live for God. Greedy people, by the nature of their greed, aren't going to be living for God. They're going to be living for the things, which pulls us away from the Lord. That's the danger. That's the thing that Paul is warning them of. So let's finish it out. Greed is dangerous. I'm going to circle around back to my introduction, which I normally do. Greed is dangerous because it camouflages itself as godliness while it leads us into carnality. We're thinking, oh, I have all these things, and man, people think I'm a great Christian. No, they're going to think you're a greedy person because that's what you live for, those things. You think one thing, God thinks another. It has camouflaged itself as godliness, but actually it has led you into carnality. The result is a life that lacks spiritual fruit because of a greed for worldly things. Remember the seed and the sower? The Bible says the thorns came up and choked and it became unfruitful. And the thorns represented the cares of this world. Why do you have so many cares of this world? Because you greed and pride. So I got one more thing. I'm going to say it again because I don't want you to think that Pastor White wants me poor. No, I don't want you poor. I want you to have everything that God wants you to have. I don't want you to live for those things. I want you to live for Jesus. So here's the last statement. Greed is not just wrong. It is destructive to the spiritual well-being of believers and thus to churches. Because that spirit just begins working its way throughout the church. All right. And that is our lesson tonight about teaching people to be content. Let's pray, and we'll get ready to be dismissed.